And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come.
We want to welcome you to Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, Alabama, in person as well as live streaming. And we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is our King and our Lord. He is the gospel that we preach. We preach Him and Him crucified here in this pulpit. And then we preach Him when we go on these mission trips. We want to go in word and in deed. To my right on the lectern, there's a rosebud, and this is in honor of Virginia Berry Freeman. She will be called Virginia, and she was born this last Friday on February the 12th. And she's the daughter of Lucy and Nick Freeman, and the sister of Millie and James and Charlie. So we welcome her to this world. So the psalmist says, "You formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." We're so blessed in this church with our children. Actually, I have a regret in the bulletin that I didn't have this entire, or the chapter, Matthew 24, at least through verse 14. But if you have in this congregation, you have to have your Bible or your phone or tablet. Do not search the internet. Do not text. Do not email. You can open your Bibles there. And at home, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew 24. Preachers live a kind of funny life in that people will do things. I've had doctor's appointments made for me. I've had haircut appointments made for me. People going out the door, literally, that's serious. I have a haircut appointment for you for this Thursday. They'll remind you, don't forget about Christmas. Don't forget about Easter. Don't forget about Mother's Day. Some are church holidays, some are not. This week was the first when somebody called. I got permission from them. So I'm going to say something. Can I tease about it a little bit? But this person called the church and said, make sure Claude remembers it's Valentine's Day. So I texted the person back and said, can I use that this week? Because I hadn't forgotten. And the title of the sermon is, Certain of What We Cannot Lose. Do you know what the title was supposed to be? The Nations Loved. I can't believe it. Oh, another regret for the bulletin. The Nations Loved. And I'd already decided that I wanted to talk first about the love between Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. Jim and Elizabeth met at Wheaton College, and they met in Greek class. And she was a very serious student, much more serious than he was about things in life in general. He was more of a cut-up. Jim was known all over the campus, and he was also known as being forever committed to being single, and that he was headed to the mission field, South America in particular. He was going to Ecuador, and that's where he was going to take the gospel. And as many of you know the story of Jim Elliott, he died, as the phrase goes, at the end of the spear of the Aka Indians. He was 28 years old. And those of you who may not be as familiar with Jim Elliott, you might have heard one of his most famous quotes. "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up all this, okay, all this that you can't keep, to gain what's eternal, to gain what you can't lose. Now she thousands of quotes, and many of you have read her extensively and listened over the years, but she said, I thought this might be most apropos in 2021 for us. She said, "The deepest lessons come out of the deepest waters and hottest fires." And he wrote to her, they were not married yet, "I didn't know I would get like this, Betty, but I am lost, utterly lost without you. I love you, my darling. And sometimes just have to stop where I am and heave a sigh." She wrote back, "I love you madly and think there just isn't anyone else to compare. Are you sure you're not perfect? I think you must be mistaken because I just love everything about you." We'll hone in on the other phrase by Jim, but we'll come back to it. The person is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. This thing, this missions thing, this gospel going out is a no-lose situation. It is a sure victory. It is a certainty. And that which we just read in unison is our theme verse for our missions ministry in this church. Hopefully you'll memorize it. You'll think about it. You'll hear this rolling off our tongues, 24:14, that this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel we mentioned a moment ago, the gospel we preach, we're going to take this apart this morning, but this gospel will be proclaimed. It will be heralded. It will be preached throughout the whole world, the entire world, as a testimony. A sweet message of good news to all the nations, and then the end will come. It's going to be preached. The end will come. You know, I was thinking about it even this morning, because we're thinking, well, Christians, certainly, but it's a matter of common grace, in a sense, that meaning the entire world. Anybody would think, I want to give to something that's going to make a difference. I want to give my money. I want to give my talents. I want to give away energy towards something that I know has a certain return. As Christians, that translates into money, sure, and time and talent, short-term trips like this, if able. Our prayers, reaching out to missionaries. It's a no-lose situation, win-win. And so we did preach this, by the way, last year. I've tweaked it and have some new application as well. I'm wondering if we'll preach it over some years, 24:14, because we got to remember this, have it embed in our hearts. And we are not the same people we were a year ago. So this chapter starts saying Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age." That's what we're asking this morning too. If you read that in Mark, they when they walk out of the temple, they mention to Jesus how beautiful the buildings are. And that's when he responds, yeah, there's going to come a day, and he knew not far off, about less than 40 years, that there would not be one stone left on another. Chapters, you know much about Matthew 24 and 25. They're eschatological, which means they talk about the end times a lot. But they also talk about things that have already happened. It makes it somewhat confusing, but we've been through that before, verse by verse, and we're not going to do that this morning. But there are some things he's mentioning that happened 40 years later and over the course of those 40 years, and some that have been happening 2,000 years and will continue to happen until he returns. But they're really asking two simple questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed, and when are you coming back? And there would be signs. So let me say, he did, in a sense, well, not even more, it says he did return. We might say again, quote unquote, he returned in 70 AD in vengeance, and the temple was destroyed. Now, there are signs of his return in glory. And we might say that one of those signs of Jesus returning was the very destruction of the temple. He says in verse 6 of chapter 24, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place." And then he says, "But the end is not yet." And then in our verse, he talks about the proclamation of the word. He says, "And then the end will come." Don't you know that Jesus knew that the events that would take place over the next 40 years would look very much like the events that would take place over the next 2,000 years? There would be false messiahs. And there were. There were people coming and saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm Jesus. You know, I'm the one who's come to save you." There would be, in verse 6, mentioned again, these wars. Oh, there were so many wars between 30 and 70 AD. There were massacres. And then we think, for our own sake, you know, and I might add, every generation has thought they were the last generation because of the signs. So that's good. It is wonderful to be obsessed about the second coming itself and living in light of the fact that Jesus is returning. What I would warn you is not to be overly obsessed with signs. They're good to look for, obviously. I mean, Jesus mentions them. Be obsessed over the fact he may return today and live in such a way. And we'll get to some of those passages in a moment. But we've had wars, you know, even we go back, we think, well, okay, we've been looking a lot over the last 100 years because of the Spanish flu and where we find ourselves today. Since then, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Desert Storm, Iraq. And it seems we're always at war. And we had a general who was a member of this church in the early 2000s and he was at Maxwell. And I remember him talking in the old fellowship hall and saying, this is a 50-year war against the Taliban. This was after 9/11. That Al-Qaeda and those that we'd be, he meant 50 years war, and here we are in 2021. Wars and rumors of wars all over the earth. Natural disasters, he mentions in verses 7 and 8, happened then, happens today. Earthquakes, famines, tsunamis, hurricanes, pandemics. Has there been an uptick? Sure there has, you know, and I don't know what to make of that necessarily, but we all can see maybe a part of technology and knowing more that's going on around the world. It just, you know, snap of the finger in a couple of seconds, you know something that's happened. But I think we would probably all agree that, yeah, in the last year there's been an uptick in many of these signs that Jesus mentioned. Persecution. Then and today, conservative estimate, you've heard me say this so many times over the years, conservative estimate, 70 million people have given their lives for Christ. 35,000 a year. So we might say, well, yeah, we looked at this last year and we said 70 million. And then we might say 70 million, 35,000 people. Think about that. 95 every day since we met last year for our missions month. 95 people a day, on an average, statistically, give their lives for Jesus Christ. Those who would deny him, and then they would persecute Christians in ways that, you know, we think even just within Montgomery, you think about slander and hatred. Everyone who's living for Christ in some way, form or fashion, should be able to raise their hand and say, I know what persecution looks like. Even in its mildest form, that someone thinks you're crazy, someone disagrees with you, someone leaves you out, someone treats you different, treats your children different. Some kind of persecution, and we are certainly knowing it and seeing it at a very high rate in our own country, how we as Christians will be persecuted, taken advantage of, limited. And then those who fall from the faith. And perhaps in the last year, we say, well, what is God doing with the church? He's certainly separating. I think there has to be the separating the real Christians from those who were cultural Christians. And we'll see more when we, hopefully, Lord willing, when we're all back together. But people fall away because of the slander. They fall away because of the four parables. It talks about, you know, persecution or riches or things in this world. And we realize that those things were actually, this is what we might find out, that they were actually more important to those individuals than was the church and Jesus and their Christian faith. He also says there will be worldwide evangelism. Persecution always leads to evangelism. Being limited, being restricted, as Christians, the church gets stronger, their faith grows, and people come to know Christ. There'll be conversions. These birth pangs that are mentioned in verse 8 of this chapter lead to conversions. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So what's the message? It's the gospel. It's the good news. We have within our hearts residing. It is our life, our breath. It's everything to us. And we possess it. the gospel of light, the gospel of hope, a gospel of peace, a gospel of freedom, a gospel of victory, a gospel that tells people this is not all there is. Every single preacher on the face of this earth, within their hearts, is crying out, is this really all there is? And we know the answer. We have it. And we're so comfortable. We're so safe. Remembering Dr. Austinson like that. You know, we mentioned last week being on a cruise ship. And they became, it's not going to be a cruise ship. It's going to be a battleship. And time to man your stations and pray down these strongholds. Going, you know, and realizing it's a gospel of love. When I mention victory, it's we have this answer about victory over death and Satan and wrath and curse and our fears and our doubts and our pains, our suffering. It embodies love, it embodies forgiveness and restoration. And it's a gift. That's the thing about it. We would take to the mission field something that is free and offer it to people. A gift to share to a dying, desperate world. And they need joy. They need to know the joy of what you're doing right now. The joy of glorifying and enjoying God every day. Romans 15, verse 9. In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. It says, therefore it's written, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name. Isaiah 12, verse 4, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, proclaim that His name is exalted. Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The means is proclamation. As I mentioned, heralding, you know, it's preaching, it's reading and preaching, it's sharing. There are other now, you know, so many technological ways that this can be done. And yet it comes down truly to the verbal expression of a missionary on the field giving the gospel to individuals who say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's Romans 1, verse 16. To gain something you cannot lose. To have a check, you know, in the win column is understanding when Jesus says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's going to accomplish his purposes and he's going to accomplish his missions. And that's what our leadership has been saying, wanting our church to embrace, is that we want to be a part of what God's doing. We want to go and see and experience where He's working, where the Holy Spirit is working. From, as David mentioned, across the street and across the world. And one of our emphases is unreached people. We have the resources to do that. The fact is not that they're unreachable because they are unreachable. The fact is they are reachable. We haven't gone to them, but let me put it better, as David Platt says it. The reason the unreached is still not reached is because the safest places are taken. This is what God has done. He has made you a believer. He's made you a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for His own possession. Why'd He do it? So that you and I would proclaim the excellencies of Him who brought you out of darkness into light. And you know what? He has gifted you to do that. Wherever you are, He's gifted you to do that. And not only so, He's given you the Holy Spirit who empowers you, enables you to do it. And not only that, He uses, as David made so clear, he uses ordinary people to do that. The object of it is throughout the whole world is a testimony to all the nations. One mind shift that might take years for some is to realize nations is not America or Germany or Russia or China or Iraq or Uganda. That's not what he means when he says that. That's not what the word means. In the Old Testament, when he talked about nations, it was groups: Jebusites, Perizzites, Hivites, Amorites, Moabites, Canaanites, Philistines. These were people groups with their peculiar culture and their own particular languages. You really could argue safely, and you have to be careful, that it does, that the Great Commission doesn't mean every single person, although we're going after them. The idea is that we go to all the peoples, okay? There's 17,000 plus peoples. 17,000. Many, many, many have not been reached. So the idea is, again, peoples, tongues, peoples, nations. So in other words, anything's possible with God, but that is a task that is finishable. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." When we have 24:14, it's a heartbeat for missions. Other passages we get excited about. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 22:27. Just running through some of these. Psalm 67:7. God shall bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear him. Psalm 72:11 talks about, may all the kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Psalm 86:9, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Psalm 117:1, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. What's ultimately going to happen? The end will come. Therefore, he says, this is also in Matthew 24:44, therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And we should live in light of his coming. I mentioned that earlier. And it should be an obsession, might I add, again. And it's a certain way of thinking that he might come today. In Hebrews 10:24-25, slowing down that one to give you time to write it down. But Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Listen to this, not neglecting to meet together. We've had reason, obviously, a pandemic and a lack of safety and health and this, that, and the other. When one is able, when one is safe, I've been told our church is very safe, but there is a sense in which there is not to be a neglecting of gathering together. It's not a matter of being, and I've been there, okay, I've been there. I've also gotten tired of it being there. But it's easy to sit at home, you know, easy to sit in pajamas and have a cup of coffee and watch the, and or say, I listen to the podcast later in the week. It's not church. It's not, that's not the same as being with the people of God. And so we cry, we weep for those who may not make it back. But certainly those who can or able should. I mean, he says, as is the habit of some. In other words, there's a habit that some don't come and meet together with the church, encouraging one another. That's what we need. We need to see each other face to face, encouraging one another. And listen to this, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. They say, I heard this week, must have come out this week because I heard it two or three different times, that 30% of your church isn't going to come back. I don't agree with that. I would say that that number is going to be much higher in the modern church, where there's easy believism and, you know, give or take, and I've got other things to do on Sunday and that kind of thing. I would say much more than 30% of your cultural Christians. I would argue less than 30%. There will be many more returning in a church like Trinity, churches that preach the Word of God, who are hungry, who need each other, who love each other and have a community. It'd be much better, you know, but the church has to act like the church. That's Hebrews 10. I mean, you know, and we said that last week, living in light of the second coming when 60% of evangelicals don't even believe in prayer. 60% of evangelicals don't think prayer works. So you think they're praying? 60%. You know, the church, something about the church today, and everybody, I don't know. They say preachers get real excited now when somebody makes it once a month. That's not good enough. That's not what it is. It's not about works. It's about love and being in God's presence and being with Him and with His people, lifting up praise. And we'll see. We'll see. But we need to be praying for that. We need to pray. Peter, in the same vein, certain of his coming, he says, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what do? Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. That's serious. John says the same thing, 1 John 2:28. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. He says in Revelation 22, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We have confidence. It's not a haughtiness, but it's this confidence that He who began a good work will complete the good work in you. Guess when? The day of His appearing. When He returns. And then one day, that day, He'll be satisfied. And that's what's so beautiful. He's our friend. He's our righteousness. He'll be satisfied, and so will we. You talk about heaving a sigh like Jim Elliot. You know, we will be satisfied. I shall behold your face in righteousness when I wake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Yes, a call to the mission field, even to go to Isaiah 55. That's out of your comfort zone. Call to the mission field is a call to suffer. It's a call to sacrifice. But let me ask you, as a believer, is that not the call you received when you became a Christian in the first place? That it was a call to suffer, you know. It's a call to sacrifice. Jesus said, I have these things, I've said these things to you, that in me you may that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. He says in 24:9, he'll say, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Here's the beauty. Your suffering is an extension of Jesus' suffering. So when they see you suffering, they see Jesus suffering. When they see Jesus suffering, they see a Savior loving them. Your suffering shows others the love of Jesus. We need to embrace that.